To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Have you ever said or heard someone say in the last week or two, I'm getting tired of this COVID-19 thing? And if we were here in worship together, I would imagine right now some hands would be going up. Have you experienced what I would call a COVID-19 moment, where anger or anxiety or some other emotion for a bit of time got the best of you and overwhelmed you? And I would imagine if we were gathered here, some hands would have gone up. Well, I have too. And I want to ask us a question that follows up that feeling of getting sick of this COVID-19 thing, that feeling of being overwhelmed by anger, anxiety, or some other emotion. And of course, this is not new, but this is maybe a time where some of that is more intense. My follow-up question is this: what would happen in you, in your family, in Trinity Community Church, in God's people? What would happen if every COVID-19 moment was filled with consistently rejoicing in the Lord? What would happen if in those moments, consistently, we turned to God, treasured God, trusted in God, and rejoiced in the Lord? Well, today's text tells us that joy centered in a believer's relationship with Christ is God-honoring and good. Of course it is. You know that. But furthermore, it really tells us how we can do that, and why that response is so vital for our growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Today I want to invite us to look once again at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. There Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, this is God's word to us, "Finally, my brothers," and the Greek word there for brothers could be translated brothers and sisters. It's a broad word of those who are in Christ. "Rejoice in the Lord." To write the same thing to you, Paul says. And apparently, he was thinking about that throughout the book of Philippians, this theme of joy and rejoicing in God has been ever present, all the way from Philippians 1:3 to Philippians 2:29. And if you want to look and read over, you can see again and again and again, Paul speaks about his joy and their joy, and it's a joy that's centered in God, in the work of Christ, in the life of a believer. That's a constant theme in the book. So much so that Paul's sort of saying, you know, I keep bringing this up, and it's not a problem for me to keep bringing it up. In fact, it's good for you that I keep bringing it up. And in many ways, Philippians 3 and 4, the entire last half of the book of Philippians, is an expansion of this theme of rejoicing in the Lord. And over in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul commands it directly and then commands it again in the same verse twice. And of course, this goes back to even the words of Jesus, John 15, verse 11, where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you," the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and the words of Christ. What is their purpose? "That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So in many ways, what we have here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, is the beginning of an exposition on that joy that believers have in Christ that can exist even in difficult circumstances. Why do I say that? Well, remember that Paul wrote these words in difficult circumstances. The church in Philippi, remember, received these words in difficult circumstances. Paul was in prison, suffering for the gospel. And yet he was rejoicing and encouraged them to rejoice. The believers in Philippi were struggling. They were facing suffering. And they were a poor church, we know. There wasn't an easy sort of experience there for those believers. And yet Paul wrote to them to rejoice even as he rejoiced. And if we look at the following verses, we're going to continue in those in the coming weeks. Paul really uses his own life as an example. Philippians 3, 4, all the way to chapter 3, verse 17. He says, you know, my own experience of how I fight for this joy and experience this joy is something I want to tell you about. But here in this verse, Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul gives it as a direct appeal to them and to us to rejoice in the Lord. This is how believers glorify Christ as we face opposition and deal with a world of suffering. Rejoice in the Lord. This is how believers worship Christ. This is how believers proclaim Christ. And these instructions here help us to know how we can do that. What Paul is telling us here then is not just some advice of a good way to live, to have a little happier outlook on life. Rather, it is the way we glorify Christ and the way we grow in Christ. The way we experience more joy in Him and spread Christ-centered joy to others. You know, the book of Philippians is a book about life in Christ. That's been the title slide, and I've mentioned occasionally why I chose it as a title. But think of this astounding statistic. The name Christ, the word Christ, is mentioned over 35 times in this one short book. And that doesn't include the times when just Jesus is mentioned or just the Lord is mentioned. The sheer volume just overwhelms us to say this is a book about Christ, about the believer's life in Christ for the glory of Christ. And of course, that's why Paul calls them and us to rejoice in the Lord. So we're going to talk today about four things about this exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. What rejoicing means. I think it's important we sort of back up and understand what are we really talking about and what rejoicing isn't. Because sometimes people draw the wrong conclusion. It's not some kind of trite spiritual expression or Christian cliche by which we ignore reality. What rejoicing isn't, it's important that we understand. And then there are warnings connected to this. There's a strong, strong warning here in verse 2. We're going to look at that. Why does Paul get so strong all of a sudden? And we'll need to understand why that is. And then there's worship connected to it. You know, rejoicing in the Lord throughout the Scriptures connects to our worship, individually and collectively. To say I'm going to worship God and not rejoice in God, of course, is to not worship God. So this is vitally important in our worship, and Paul has some very important things to say about how worship connects to rejoicing in the Lord. Let's look first at what rejoicing means. Considering all that this verse is saying, all that this phrase means, and the biblical scope, including numerous expressions throughout the Old Testament, the teaching of Jesus itself, and the book of Philippians, which is in many ways a treatise on Christ-centered joy, I would say that rejoicing means to keep trusting Christ alone and treasuring Christ above all. This is what we do when we believe, when we come to faith in Christ. We trust Christ and we treasure Christ. And this then is an exhortation for the believer in every situation, every day, everything we're confronted with, to recall the glory of Christ and keep trusting Him. To recall and remind ourselves the glory of Christ and keep treasuring Him above all. Paul writes, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I want us to think about that. Rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, it says that given His resurrection and His exaltation, it has been confirmed that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, that verse, I believe, is in his mind. Rejoice in the Lord, of course, has that rich Old Testament history. But Jesus Christ is Lord, he says. It's to rejoice in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, final verse we read, the believer glories in Christ Jesus and puts no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says his passion in life is to know him. Who is him? It is Christ. Philippians 3, 7, he says, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If you know something is an abundant treasure, something you value greatly, you rejoice in it. Think of the birth of a child or a grandchild. Why are those parents and grandparents so happy, so rejoicing? It's because they treasure that precious little one. And of course, that little one you can't trust. They're just a bundle of needs, as precious as they are. But Christ is the one you can trust in every situation, in every circumstance. He is risen, he is Lord, and he is Lord in whatever you're dealing with right now. So keep trusting Christ alone, Paul's saying to believers. Keep treasuring Christ above all. Every day, day to day, whatever comes up, whatever emotions confront you, whatever realities of suffering come upon you, keep trusting him, keep treasuring him. That's what believers do. That's what rejoicing means. What rejoicing isn't? I think this is important. Rejoicing isn't ignoring pain. It's not pretending suffering isn't real. It's not acting like we haven't experienced loss. Because those things are real. And particularly in a time of COVID-19, you've got some of those things. And it's not healthy. It's not biblical to act as if you don't. Rejoicing isn't ignoring pain, but rejoicing is delighting in the fact there is something greater. There is someone greater. There is a person, your Lord and Savior, who is Lord and who is sovereign even in difficult times. And nothing can take that away. This is why Christian joy is not rooted in circumstances. It's rooted in God. It's a delight in him and in what he has brought to us by his coming and by his work on our behalf. So we go to him in our pain. We seek him who is greater than the suffering we face. We rejoice that we belong to him now and forever, even when we experience loss and trauma and sorrow. Now, let me just show you from Philippians that is in fact the biblical understanding of rejoicing in the Lord, that it doesn't erase or call us to ignore suffering, but rather delighting in something greater. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, just a few verses earlier, Paul is writing about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was very sick. He had been sent by the church in Philippi to bring support and provide encouragement to the Apostle Paul there in prison in Rome. And when Epaphroditus got there, he was sick. He was sick for months. And Paul says he was ill near to death. And Paul wasn't whistling a happy tune at the thought of Epaphroditus potentially dying. In fact, if Epaphroditus would have died, Paul writes there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, Paul would have experienced sorrow upon sorrow. Does that mean Paul wasn't rejoicing in the Lord? No, not at all. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes that in his experience as a believer filled with the Spirit of Christ and continuing to call to mind the treasure of who Christ is, he was rejoicing, joyful, in the midst of sorrow. He says, always sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. So you can have this joy even when you have pain. You can have this joy and rejoicing even when there's sorrow. You can have this even when you have an experience and a feeling of loss. And that's healthy emotionally, psychologically, but it's spot on right biblical too. That's the way God has designed it to be. The Psalms are an example, filled with time and time again where the believer goes to the Lord in all of the hurts and difficulties and struggles. And in that, we can rejoice. That's what rejoicing is. It isn't ignoring. It's delighting in something, someone greater. And of course, here in this text, we see there are strong warnings connected to rejoicing in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 is a strong verse. It definitely needs some explanation. But in summary, I would say what this verse is saying is this: beware of anything that's put in the place of Christ. Beware of anything that's put in the place of Christ. And of course, you put something else in the place of Christ and you'll never believe in Christ. You'll never trust in Christ as Savior because some kind of idolatry, some kind of false framework keeps you from trusting Christ. But it's interesting, the warning here is directed to believers, those who already did come to trust Christ. And Paul even says in Philippians 1:6, I am confident he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So it appears what Paul is saying is this is important for us as believers, even as important for them as believers, to watch out, not just for the false theology that will keep people from getting saved, but for the false theology that will keep us from growing in our salvation. And we must beware, brothers and sisters, of anything that's put in the place of Christ. In that living the Christian life, growing the Christian life. That's why what Paul is talking about here is not just some nice thing that's going to make your life a little happier and your outlook a little better. What we're talking about here is, are you growing or are you not growing? Beware of anything that's put in the place of Christ. Philippians 3:2, Paul is warning about the circumcision peddlers of that time. His opponents brought a false message, a false gospel that basically said, if you want to get saved, you need to be circumcised. And of course, this is nobody today is giving this particular false gospel that I know of, but there are countless false gospels today. And we'll talk about how that circumcision, that false gospel of that time, is similar to the messages that are wrong today, the false gospels we confront today. But again, remember, Paul wasn't here just talking about the message that saves people. It seems in the context, he's talking about the message of what helps us to grow and what might keep us from growing. So the opponents of the gospel in that time had this message of basically from this Jewish framework to be truly saved, you needed to undergo the act of circumcision and become somebody who was fully subscribing to the Mosaic law. And of course, those people would have looked upon non-circumcised people as dogs. And dogs in that time were not a cute household pet. Dogs were viewed as dirty scavengers. And so the term they would have used for those who were not circumcised, those who were of this false theology, was dogs. And of course, Paul then turns that back on them and says, look, those who have this false message, they are the ones who are the dogs. And maybe he's not only picturing the uncleanness of the animal dog, but the barking, the constant barking that a dog might do. And their theology and their outlook, of course, undermine Christian growth as well as undermine salvation for anyone who heard that false message. And Paul not only warns once of the dogs, he warns three times of them. He says, look out, look out, look out. Look out for the evildoers. See, they saw themselves as the good doers and the others as the evildoers. And again, Paul turns that back on them and says, no, that false message of something, putting something else in the place of Christ to trust and treasure is that which is evil. And then he says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Well, this is sort of a grotesque kind of image, but Paul, of course, is very sober about what the results of this are. He's saying salvation by circumcision is really just mutilation. It's not salvation at all. And why such strong language? Such strong language because this false message won't save. Only Jesus saves. And this false message won't bring Christian growth. And Paul gives them these strong, strong warnings to believers to watch out, look out, look out. Beware of anything that's put in the place of Christ. Now, we hear this exhortation and we go, whew. We don't deal with that anymore. Yes, we absolutely do deal with this. We deal with numerous threats that are things people put in the place of Christ. What do people put in the place of Christ? Well, themselves. They trust themselves. They trust their heritage, perhaps. You know, I grew up, blah, blah, blah. I believe, blah, blah, blah. I'm part of this country, blah, blah, blah. They trust their performance. I do these religious things and those things. They trust their morality. I'm on a cause for this and I'm on a cause against that. You may have a good cause, but if you're trusting your cause, you're not trusting Christ. Anything that's put in the place of Christ not only robs people who trust it of their salvation, it robs believers who are lured into that kind of thinking of their growth in their salvation. Now, why do I connect it so much to Christian growth? Well, look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 once again. Notice what Paul says, to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. And the word safe is a word with a negative in front of it, as something that keeps you from stumbling or falling. So that which causes you to fall or stumble and that which keeps you or makes you not cause to fall or stumble is what he's saying. So this repeated exhortation to rejoice is like a safety device in the life of a believer. Can you imagine a world without safety devices? What about COVID-19? No masks. No hand sanitizer. For the frontline workers, no PPE. It's like you cringe at the thought of it, right? What about no seat belts, no car seats for kids, no life jackets, no smoke alarms? The safety devices all removed. The world would be a far, far riskier place. Remove the safety device of rejoicing and the reminder to continue to rejoice. Believers are left unprotected. But put that safety device on, Paul's saying, that's what rejoicing is. The reminder to rejoice is a thing that keeps you from falling. It keeps you in the right perspective. So, rejoicing in the Lord is not only what we do when we recall who Jesus is and we trust Him alone and treasure Him above all. Rejoicing in the Lord, in a way, is that which keeps us trusting Him alone and rejoicing in Him above all, doesn't it? And so that's why these are not just empty words. This is not just a Christian cliche. This is something that believers do and fight for by the working of the Spirit of God every single day. And we fight especially for it and must, when we're confronted with all kinds of false theologies, we fight especially for it and must when we're confronted with all kinds of difficulties. Each and every day, every believer is called to rejoice in the Lord. And then that not only is connected to these warnings, and it is a safeguard for us to do so, but it connects to our worship. It connects to our worship. Here's what this text is saying about worship. Only true believers truly worship. Only true believers can truly worship. It's not about a feeling that overcomes you because the music and the lights are doing something or other. It's not about because you got your hands up or you got down in your face or whatever. That could be happening when you're worshiping. But only true believers truly worship. So you know what worship looks like at its core? Trusting Christ and treasuring Christ. And when we believe in Christ, that's what we do. Can you imagine somebody saying, hey, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior, and I don't think he's that great. I don't think he's done that much for me. And I don't really even, I'm just sort of throwing up there and saying, yeah, what if, maybe, right? Well, you say, well, you're not ready yet, right? That's not trusting Christ. That's not treasuring Christ. And of course, then worship for us once we've received Christ, this call to keep worshiping is a call to keep trusting and keep treasuring. Do not say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, I know I'm going to heaven, and today I think he's just sort of okay. That's obviously not worship. So believers can worship, and believers keep doing so. And when Paul's contrasting the true believers with the false theology of the circumcision peddlers, those who replace Christ as something other than Christ to trust in for salvation or Christian growth, Paul then comes back in Philippians 3:3 to talk about true believers. He says, we are the circumcision. What's he saying? True spiritual circumcision is true of everyone who's personally trusted Christ and received the gospel. Believers in Christ, we are the circumcision, spiritually speaking. And what then is true of believers who worship by the Spirit of God? That person first receiving Christ, how is it? They do so by the Spirit of God. When we're opening our hearts to rejoice in the Lord day by day, when we're coming together to worship the Lord together, how do we do it? We do it by the Spirit of God. Those who worship, worship in spirit and in truth. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. This is what worship is. Worship is always exulting in Christ, who he is, what he has done for us, how we stand secure in him now and forever, how he's at work in us for his purposes and his glory. Worship is always glorying in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is to trust something else, oneself notably here, what we do notably here, to trust something else other than Christ, we reject that. We do not put confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus. We worship by the Spirit of God. We rejoice in the Lord. I mentioned the Old Testament has this rich repetition of the call to rejoice in the Lord. And I believe that's likely part of the reason why Paul, when he gave this command here, he didn't say rejoice in Christ. He means rejoice in Christ, but he says rejoice in the Lord because Christ is the Lord. All those commands of the Old Testament, all those exhortations related to rejoice in the Lord God, Paul's saying, Jesus is Lord, rejoice in Jesus, your Lord. Let's continue to do that individually, day by day. Let's continue to do that together, day by day, because this is our worship. This is a life of worship. This is a community at worship. Rejoice in the Lord. I'd like us to wrap up and just talk about our personal response to the word today. And there may be some who are hearing this message who have yet to trust Christ as Savior. I'm glad you're listening, and I want to help you to understand how you can personally trust Him and treasure Him today. You know, Jesus is not some kind of rickety old bridge on the way to a right relationship with God the Father that when you get on it, it's going to shake and move, and it likely will fall apart as you get on it. No, Jesus is the one you can trust. And so step out on that bridge that is solid and delight in Him who gives you life. He gave Himself on the cross for your sins' forgiveness. He rose from death and has assured us of His victory over it. In fact, the victory He assured is so great, Paul celebrates, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your good works. Don't trust the message, whatever a well-intentioned person is telling you the wrong thing. Don't trust your ethnic background. Don't trust your pedigree. Don't trust your success. Don't trust your religious performance. Don't trust your moral actions. Don't trust your overall general sincerity. Only Christ saves. Trust Him. And it's not some kind of elaborate thing where you got to work yourself up. It's just humbly to say, I cannot trust anything or anyone other than Him. And rejoicing in the Lord says, thank you, Jesus, I can trust you. That you give life. The message of the gospel is found there in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. And of course, throughout the Bible, numerous places, but because that message in Acts 16 was delivered in Philippi, I like to use it in this message series. And it's just a simple call. It's a simple call to respond that Paul and Silas spoke to the Philippian jailer when he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Notice that. In, not just about, it's a trust. It's a treasuring in the Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified and risen from the dead, and you will be saved. If you need help taking that step, we want to help you. We'd love for you to respond by email or texting one of those numbers you can see on the website. We want to help you take that step and grow in that journey and continue to rejoice in the Lord. I want to ask, though, believers, those who've already received the Lord, what are you doing today in response to the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing today? So every day there's that heart check, like, yeah, what am I doing today? And when confronted with difficulties, when emotions swell up, when the reality of life is difficult, when suffering comes upon us, we have an opportunity once again to choose to rejoice in the Lord. So choose that. Choose that today. Choose that each day. By the power and the working of the Holy Spirit, of course. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. You've come to Him. Now worship Him. Now rejoice in Him day by day. Continue to worship Him and rejoice in Him day by day. Continue in locking arms with other believers to rejoice in Him and worship Him day by day. Continue to bring Him what you experience, the loss, the pain, the sorrow. Come to Him and rejoice that He is greater. Philippians 3, verse 1, just a simple call for each believer today. Let's be mindful of it. Let's remember it today and always. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are Lord, and we choose to rejoice in You. You are the treasure You are the one we can trust. You save those who turn to you. You sustain, strengthen, and shape us day by day as we continue to trust you. We continue to treasure you. Jesus, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would fill us more and more, use us more and more. For those that are struggling with sorrow and pain and loss, difficulties, God, lift them up. Strengthen them. Give them the grace that you have promised here in your word. Help them to see that you are greater than whatever they face that's difficult. Help us, Lord, in those times to hold on to that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to remember that you are working everything for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose in Christ. Help us, God, to be filled and empowered to not only individually praise you and rejoice in the Lord, but to do so together as a community and as a mighty force, God, that would see the gospel proclaimed and gospel lives put on display, and more people come to know him who's the only one who saves, who is Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.
I invite you to rejoice in him now in song.
High King of heaven, your glory is drawing our song. When our eyes are filled with your light, we can't help but